The headlines, day 11 of the Russia-Ukraine conflict. Kiev says Moscow has destroyed an airport in central Ukraine and is preparing to shell the port city of Odessa. The UN says the conflict in Ukraine has forced 1.5 million people to flee the country, causing the fastest growing refugee crisis in Europe since World War II. And Pakistani police say they have identified the network behind the Friday suicide attack at a Shia mosque in Peshawar that killed over 60 people. Thank you for joining us. My name is Gisu Misha Ahmadi, and these are top stories this hour. Russia's offensive in Ukraine is in its 11th day, with several major cities witnessing heavy clashes. Intense fighting is taking place near the capital, Kiev. Russian forces are trying to take control of the towns of Bucha and Irpin near the city. Fierce battles are also underway on the edge of Mykolaiv and the southern city that connects the Black Sea port of Odessa to the west through a road. Ukraine's President Volodymyr Zelensky says Russia is preparing to shell Odessa, located near the Romanian and Moldovan borders.
They are preparing to bomb Odessa. This is going to be a military crime. This is going to be a historical crime and a war crime.
Russia says it has disabled a military airbase in western Ukraine with long-range, high-precision weapons, and it has destroyed an airport in the center using missiles. To the south, the evacuation of some 400,000 civilians in the city of Mariupol has failed for a second time. The process was due to take place under a ceasefire. Each side now blames the other for violating the truce. President Vladimir Putin says Russia will end the conflict if its demands are met and Ukraine stops fighting. In the meantime, the UN says Ukraine is the fastest growing refugee crisis in Europe since World War II. The world body says 1.5 million people have so far fled Ukraine. The U.S. is stepping up its military support for Kiev. Washington says it wants to supply Ukraine with warplanes to bolster its Air Force capabilities against Russia.
We are we're looking actively now at the question of airplanes that Poland may provide to Ukraine, and looking at how we might be able to backfill should Poland decide to produce those supply those planes.
Blinken added that he cannot provide a timeline for the delivery of the jets. He said the U.S. is in talks with Kiev to get an assessment of its needs and how they can be met. U.S. officials say under a potential deal, Poland would send Soviet-era aircraft to Ukraine in return for American F-16 fighter jets. Ukraine's Western allies have been pouring weapons, ammunition, and funds into the country since the beginning of the Russian attack. Washington has approved $350 million in military equipment for Kiev, the largest package in U.S. history. America and NATO, however, have rejected Ukraine's demand to impose a no-fly zone over the country. Outcries growing over the European Union's comparatively red carpet treatment of Ukrainian refugees after years of appalling treatment towards non-white asylum seekers. Many in France are demanding that European nations take responsibility for all refugees, especially for refugees that are running away from crises fomented by Western violence. Ramin Mazahiri reports.
In a historic and surprising decision, the European Union has decided to give refugees from war the instant right to live within the bloc and freely travel. They also have the right to work. They even now have rights to housing and medical care. There is one catch. This only applies to Ukrainians. These rights are not being extended to refugees from Palestine, Yemen, Syria, Libya, Afghanistan, Iraq, Mali, the Central African Republic, or any of the other countries in which Western armed interventions provoked refugee crises. Seemingly no one would begrudge Ukrainian refugees their human rights, but many in France are wondering why they are getting treated totally differently from black, brown, and Muslim asylum seekers.
Apparently you have to be white and Christian to be treated properly by the European Union. That's the sad reality, and it's totally unacceptable. We cannot discriminate according to religion, nationality, or color, which are all things which we don't choose. What we can choose is to be human and to have solidarity with each other.
Drowning by the dozens in Calais, France. Freezing to death in Poland. Packed into camps in Italy. Building steel fences. Denying basic sanitation. Fear-mongering about refugees election after election. The long-running European refugee crisis has taken a new turn, and yet standard European policy remains mostly unchanged. An outcry is growing for the European Union to extend their unity, and many say their humanity, towards non-white refugees.
We have to receive refugees and give them normal, humane conditions, regardless of what continent they come from. We have seen acts towards refugees on the Polish border, and we can't allow such things to happen in France. The government has to treat all refugees with total equality and with urgent measures like proper lodging.
Many say the open discrimination, which reveals a deep racism and xenophobia, as well as an arrogant hypocrisy, will ultimately stain the European Union around the world and at home. Many in the French media are describing Ukrainian refugees as somehow qualitatively superior to other asylum seekers. However, many hope that the European Union realizes soon that all refugees are equal and deserving of dignity, assistance, and the same rights without discrimination. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
And welcome to this edition of the News Review. In this edition, Pakistani officials say they have identified the network that carried out a suicide bombing in the northwestern city of Peshawar on Friday. Operations to dismantle the network have already been kicked off. Special investigation teams of the counterterrorism department and Peshawar police are involved. So far, a number of suspects have been arrested. The blast hit a Shia mosque when people were holding Friday prayers. The death toll has now climbed to 63. Nearly 200 were wounded, too. The attack was the deadliest hit to hit Pakistan since 2018. The Daesh terror group has claimed responsibility. The bombing drew widespread international condemnation and raised calls for tackling terror groups operating in Pakistan. Now, to discuss that further, we are joined by our correspondent, Kamran Youssef, joining us live from Islamabad, and also Mr. Masoud Shajare, head of the Islamic Human Rights Commission, joining us live from London. Now, let's begin with our very own correspondent there, Kamran Youssef. Can you give us more details about this network that has been discovered?
Well, the network has not been identified by the Pakistani authorities. They simply stated that the people and the group or the network that was behind the Friday's deadly attack has been identified. Certain suspects have also been taken into custody. The identity of the attacker or the suicide bomber has also been established. So they are saying that they are closing in on the network that was behind this incident. We have also seen that the country's Prime Minister Imran Khan stated the same, that they are close to finding out that who was behind this deadly attack, and soon those who were behind it will be brought to book and will be given them the exemplary punishment. Meanwhile, of course, as you said, that the death toll has risen to 23, and it is the third day since this tragic incident took place, and the people of Peshawar and in the rest of the country are still mourning this tragic attack that took place on Friday.
Exactly. And Kamran, this was the deadliest since 2018. How often do these attacks happen, and what is the scale, and who is usually responsible for this?
Well, for this, we have to take into account the context. You know that after the 9/11 attacks, Pakistan decided to side with the United States in its so-called war on terror. And after that, some of the militant groups didn't like that approach, and they, in reaction to Pakistan's decision, started targeting Pakistan and the Pakistani security forces. And during that period, we have seen that number of terrorist attacks took place, mainly carried out by Tehreek-e-Taliban Pakistan, which is an umbrella organization comprising different groups who were not happy with Pakistan's policy with regard to the United States. But in 2014, Pakistan carried out massive military operation in the erstwhile tribal areas bordering Afghanistan, and many of those groups were either eliminated or were driven out of Pakistan. And since 2017, the security situation has improved significantly in Pakistan. However, once the U.S. forces withdrew from Afghanistan and the Taliban returned to power, we have seen a surge in these terrorist attacks, and that has also been reflected in some of the reports that we have recently seen. This particular attack has claimed, as you also pointed out, Daesh terrorist group. Daesh, though, has a presence in Pakistan, but this perhaps the deadliest attack that they have carried out in Pakistan, and this also indicates that this war on terror in Pakistan is far from over.
Thank you very much. Let's bring in Mr. Masroor Chajadeh. Sir, if you could please tell us, what is the motive behind this? These are Muslims themselves. They're attacking other Muslims. What exactly is happening there?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. First of all, I have to say that this the motivation for this is should not be misunderstood, that this is sort of opposition to United States and Pakistan's policy towards U.S. at any particular time. This is happening because of sectarianism. Sectarianism is a tool that the enemies of Islam have used to divide Muslim community, because a divided Muslim community, it's then will not be able to function as a unit, and it will be manipulated and used and abused. Now, several types of enemies have used this. You know, U.S. have been involved in this, their stooges, Saudi Arabia has been involved in this, and many of us, including Islamic Human Rights Commission, been involved in bringing people together, because these action, this bomb, and indeed sort of abuses by others of companions of the Prophet and so forth, these are activities that comes from different community, targeting the communities, trying to fuel the sectarianism. And this has happened because it works. It sort of puts one community against another. And the only way forward is that any time that this sort of thing happens, Shia and Sunni and other section of the Muslim community need to come together and say, no, not in our name. And I think that's the only time, and that's the only tool we've got to stop this sort of barbaric action. It really is a tool of divide and rule. And it's been used effectively. And I have to say that my trips for unity to Pakistan and elsewhere, I have noticed that, unfortunately, some overseas funding creates madrasas that actually fuels sectarianism from very, very young age. And we need to go back to those sort of ages and bring the concept of unity, which incidentally is the command of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, At-tasawu bihamdillahi jamian. Allah commands us to unite and hold on to the rope of Allah. This command of Allah is sometimes undermined by Muslims, and we need to revive it among ourselves and unite and tackle the real enemies that we are facing nationally and internationally.
Thank you very much. And the final question, Kamran, we're running out of time, but do you think that the Pakistani government is taking the necessary measures, at least to address some of these bullet point measures that Mr. Shajari just mentioned, like educating the younger generation or passing legislation to stop sectarianism?
Well, Pakistan does have a strategy because of the problem that we have faced, because there are two kinds of challenges. One, the terrorism, the other is a hate ideology. And for this purpose, after 2014, when a massive massacre carried out by pro-Taliban militants at Peshawar at the army-run public school, there was a comprehensive strategy to deal with not just with the terrorism, but with the hate ideology and the extremism. And that was called a National Action Plan, where authorities also arrived at consensus how to reform religious seminaries, madrasas, how to tackle the hate speech, and how to educate people not to, you know, get divided based on their ideology and faith and promote interfaith harmony. The only problem lies in its implementation. The plan is very much there, and if that particular plan is today implemented, then I'm sure this problem of extremism and the sectarianism can be tackled. And at least at the leadership level, there is a realization that Pakistan needs to tackle this problem head on.
Thank you very much. That was Masood Shajari, head of the Islamic Human Rights Commission from London, and our very own Kamran Youssef, live from Islamabad. Thanks to both of you, gentlemen, for sharing your thoughts and the information that you have with us on this edition of the News Review.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم Dear listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته You are listening to IRIB English Radio and you are listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss problems, questions and issues parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their offspring. The answers are based upon the noble Quran and the narrations of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and his holy progeny. We have in this studio our guest speaker, Sister Raldia Batul Najafi. Salamun alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Dear listeners, if you remember in our last episode, we were discussing some very good issues and topics regarding upbringing, Islamic upbringing of our teenagers. So we were talking about the relationship between parents and teenagers,
exactly.
How parents should behave with their teenagers. And we were talking specifically about the criticism and advising our teenagers. And we told them, in fact, you told our dear listeners that how they have to talk and how they have to criticize their teenagers. So today we are talking about some other qualities of our teenagers, because
beautiful.
Teenage is such a stage that where they transform from childhood into teenage, and physically, mentally, and spiritually, it brings so many changes in their life. And when parents face these changes, unfortunately, if they are not aware of these changes, they may act wrongly,
exactly,
and which will cause so many problems. So our parents should know how to interact with them, how to deal with them, how to deal with these problems.
Exactly, yeah.
So one of those qualities are, you know, our teenagers are very sensitive. Maybe our children, when a child is in the age of 7, 8, 9, 10, he's not very sensitive, yeah, about his, you know, toys, about his daily life chores. He's
even about his looks,
yeah. But when he turns into teenagers, he becomes very sensitive. Yeah, about his look, about his clothes, about his, you know,
belongings. I've seen
families.
many times they just stand in front of the mirror, and sometimes they are just questioning about their height, about their features, you know, why I have, you know, pimples on my face and why my eyes and my nose is like that. They're not satisfied.
So my question is, how parents should deal with this problem? Should they tell them, do not spend so much time on your looks or your clothes, or is there, you know, any way how to deal with them?
Beautiful, yeah, beautiful. I remember the beautiful story of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam, and Qanbar, yeah? So Qanbar, because he was maybe in his late teens, when they went for shopping, so what our Imam, you know, his beautiful reaction towards the shopping. When they went for shopping, look at the Imam's attention. Imam is just paying attention on the youth age of Qanbar. So it starts from teenager, yeah, and it stays still in our youth age. So Imam is saying, you have to have this beautiful, chic, trendy dress, you know, compared to me, because I have done my youth age, yeah. So you are more sensitive. So that means Islam, you know, loves that kind of true sensitivity, good sensitivity, yeah, like balanced one. If a young person is more sensitive about his looks, and that is a phase, that is a temporary, duration. So we shouldn't get so much worried about his thoughts. Yeah,
no, I think parents know how to deal with it, they can control this sensitivity. Yeah.
Yeah.
But if they become sensitive towards this sensitivity, so it may increase in their sensitivity.
Beautiful point.
So we have to be moderate. I think the ideal way to deal with it is to be with him.
To understand him.
To tell him that I am with you. It is your right
exactly.
to be sensitive about yourself, about your looks, about your belongings. When teenager sees, understands that you are with him,
yeah,
then he becomes calm. Then this is a good opportunity for you to deal with it. Then slowly you can control and you can tell them that how much you have to pay attention about your lookings, about your belongings. Then likewise, you can control.
Amazing but, point. It's a very crucial point. And, you know, that means you're just putting your feet in their shoes and you're just letting them know that we are in the same boat and we can understand your feelings.
Yeah. So we will take a short break. Inshallah, after break, we will come back.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Dear listeners, welcome back. We are talking about some very important issues and we are talking specifically about the sensitivity of our teenagers. Because in this certain stage, they are very sensitive. And it is their right to become sensitive. But the problem is how parents should deal with this sensitivity.
Even knowing it, as a parent, if I know this is the normal change in their life, me, as a parent, I get so much peace in my mind. I say, oh, alhamdulillah, you know, this is normal. You know, I'm not the only one who's suffering from this problem and this change. You know, everyone is almost suffering. So even knowing it, when you're talking, because alhamdulillah, we are having our teens, you know, at our home. So when you are talking, you're telling me, I feel so good. That,
yeah, that's why they say when you understand the question, it means you have solved the problem, 50% of that problem, yeah?
Really?
If you understand the question or understand the problem, it means half of the problem you have solved.
Beautiful.
So if parents know that this is their need of their change and need of their age, definitely it will give you a very peace of mind. Then you can deal with it without any problem. So the next quality is they are full of expectations. As an adult, we have limited expectations from each other. You know, husband is a husband from his wife, is a wife from his her husband, from their children. But in teenager, this topic is totally different. They get so much expectations from their parents, especially, you know. Each of everything, they say, it is my right, my parents should do for me. They have to put me in a very good school. They have to buy for me very good clothes. They have to give me all these, you know, requirements.
What do you think? Yeah, what is the reason why the expectation increases in this duration of life?
First of all, because this is the requirement of this change. When they turn from childhood to teenage, you know, then they think now they have become a complete human being.
Okay.
They have their own ideas.
That is the reason. Beautiful. Yeah, beautiful.
I think this is the main reason because now they say that I am a complete human being. I should have my own, you know, mobile, tablet, iPad and whatever. And my parents should...
I have to be independent, you know, totally. So no one should rule on me, you know. And sometimes I love this point that, you know, when they are disobeying us in some certain areas, that means they want to tell us and they're giving this signal that, oh, you know, I'm adult now. I shouldn't listen to you.
Pardon me. We have to stop here. Dear listeners, let's take a short break. We will come back after the break.
يا مقضي الخيرات يا مقضي الخيرات
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Be just between your children when granting things to them, in the same manner that you would like them to be just with you, in obedience and kindness."
يا مطي الخيرات يا مطي الخيرات.
Dear listeners, welcome back. We were talking about some very important qualities of our teenagers. So we were discussing about the expectations of our teenagers with our dear guest, Sister Razia Batul Najafi. So as you said, this is their requirement of their transformation, requirement of their age. So again, it depends how we deal, how parents deal about these expectations. I think, again, here we should be moderate. You know, al-i'tidal, as you said in your previous discussions. So if we understand our teenagers and if we give them this right of expectations, then we give them guidelines and tell them that what expectations you can have from us and what expectations you cannot have from us. Then I think these teenagers, because they are very intelligent, they understand everything, and they are, you know, fully adult and human being. So this can help them solve this problem, to have, you know, minimized expectations from parents.
Yeah, I 100% agree with you.
So the third quality of our teenagers is they want an ideal. Because nowadays, because of this social media, everybody follows some of role models, some of ideals. So our teenagers, they have this quality also.
I totally agree with you, because we love to follow someone. That is in our, you know, nature. But when we are in teen, you know, this quality is in peak. Yeah. And always we are looking for someone. And therefore, you know, I have seen sometimes our teens, they say, oh, I want to become like my uncle. Yeah. Then after a few maybe months, the teenager sees some mistakes in his uncle, then he would say, no, I don't want to like become him. I don't want to be like him. You know, he or she's keep changing the role models too. Yeah, because they are having all these experiments, you know, and studying and analyzing the personalities, and that is something really awesome. We should appreciate it. Yeah, we should like it, and this is a very positive quality too.
If we manage it, you know, it is a very important quality. And through this quality, inshallah, we can guide them and we can instill the love of Ahlul Bayt, love of the infallibles in their hearts, because they have all the qualities which our teenagers would love to have. But unfortunately, we do not give them those ideal things, so they follow their wrong role models.
Incredible, inshallah. The next episode would be the best one, because the topic is so exciting.
Dear listeners, thank you for joining our program. If you have any question, comments, or any suggestion, you can write us at englishradio@irib.ir, and you can follow us on our social media, Call of Islam Radio, and you can visit our website, parstoday.com. Until next episode, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Do you know what Islam says? It says that life's the greatest test. It says that life's a borrowed space, returned upon rest.
Significance of Imam Hussein's birthday. In the name of God, the all-merciful, the all-compassionate. Hello, everyone, and our heartiest congratulations to all on a very auspicious occasion. Today is the 3rd of Sha'ban, the blessed day in the history of humanity when the savior of faith and humanitarian values, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, was born in the year 4 AH in the city of Medina. Before we present you a special feature on the immortal martyr of Karbala, here is a passage from a supplication to God Almighty recited on this day by the faithful to seek divine blessings. O Allah, confer on us the best of gifts today and grant us success in whatever we seek, just as you gave Hussein to Muhammad, his grandfather. The angel, Fatruz, sought refuge by Hussein's cradle, and we seek shelter by his tomb. Being present at his graveside, we await his return. Amen. O Lord of all the worlds. Today is the day that revives for us memories of the dynamic life of a person who is part of a select group mentioned in the Holy Quran as the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, whose pristine purity has been vouchsafed by God Almighty himself in Ayah 33 of Surah Al-Ahzab in the Holy Quran. It is the day on which, as is obvious by the wordings of the above-mentioned supplication in the Divine Court, the All-Merciful Lord restored to the fallen angel, Fatruz, his former status, after granting him permission to accompany Archangel Gabriel to planet Earth to congratulate Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, on the birth of his younger grandson. To be more precise, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, whose Epic of Ashura is commemorated every year around the world by tens of millions of mourners, continues to inspire seekers of truth and seekers of justice against falsehood and tyranny. Imam Abu Abdullah al-Hussein, peace be upon him, needs no introduction. It would be repetitive to say he was the son of such peerless parents as the Prophet's immaculate daughter, the noblest ever lady, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, and the infallible commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. Hailed along with his elder brother, the equally chivalrous Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, as leaders of the youth of paradise by the Holy Prophet, his lofty status has been mentioned by God in several ayahs of the Holy Quran. In addition to the term Ahlul Bayt, in Ayat al-Tathir. When Ayah 61 of Surah Ali Imran in the Holy Quran was revealed for holding mubahala, or challenge, to demonstrate the truth through imprecation of the liars following 3 days of inconclusive debate with the Christians of Najran, the Holy Prophet, in obedience to the divine commandment, took to the crucial field only his immediate family. His daughter, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, his son-in-law, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, his 2 grandsons, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, peace be upon them, in order to make Islam triumphant. When a group of Arabs asked the Holy Prophet how could they reward him for having enlightened them with the dynamic message of Islam, God revealed Ayah 23 of Surah Shura, saying that the token of gratitude of any Muslim in this regard is love, affection and respect for the Prophet's nearest and dearest of kin, while no one else except Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, his brother Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, and his parents, Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her, and Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. Among other instances in the Holy Quran in praise of the Ahlul Bayt and their lofty status in paradise are the ayahs 5-22 of Surah Dahr, when Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, along with his brother, parents, and the maid Fiza, kept 3 days of fast to fulfill a vow, but gave whatever they had for breaking the fast to a destitute, an orphan, and a freed prisoner, when these persons happened to knock on the door of the Prophet's progeny on 3 consecutive days. To further specify the position of the Ahlul Bayt, the Holy Quran uses the terms Rasakhuna fil ilm, or repositories of knowledge, and Ahlul Zikr, or persons of profound remembrance. And these terms include the infallible offspring of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, that is, the 9 Imams in lineal descent from him, of whom the last is the Prophet's 12th divinely designated heir, Imam Mahdi, may God hasten his return, who will reappear in the end times to cleanse the earth of all vestiges of corruption and oppression by establishing the global government of peace, prosperity and justice. Last but not least is Ayah 107 of Surah Saf, which, after having confirmed the firm and unflinching faith of Prophet Abraham, peace be upon him, and deferment of the sacrifice of his firstborn son, Prophet Ishmael, by sending a ram as replacement, says, "And we ransomed him with a great sacrifice." According to exegesis of the Holy Quran, the Arabic word Zabhina Azim, or great sacrifice, used by God Almighty, is a reference to Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, who in the full limelight of history, in order to save the essence of faith and humanitarian values, was to court martyrdom after having sacrificed in the way of God his sons, brothers, nephews, cousins, and close friends. Until this day, the martyr of Karbala's memorable sacrifice for immortalizing humanitarian values continues to be commemorated by the faithful all over the world in the months of Muharram and Safar. O God, I beseech you by the right of him who was born on this day, to whom martyrdom was promised before he appeared and was born, for whom the heavens wept and those who are in them, and the earth and those who are in it, before he even tread its stony grounds. Every year, on the 3rd of the month of Sha'ban, the faithful supplicate to the Almighty Creator with raised hands, invoking the right of the baby born on this day. As is clear from the wording of this passage, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, was destined to be the greatest ever martyr. He courted death in defense of godly values, in the most heart-wrenching manner, preceded by gruesome trials and tribulations, otherwise the heavens and the earth, and all they contain, would not have wept for him. And here is another passage of the same supplication that sheds more light on the brilliance of this person. The imams are from his descent. Curative is the soil of his shrine, and triumph will be with him and the legatees of his line at his return. after their Qa'im, the promised savior, and his lengthy occultation, until they take vengeance and avenge the blood of the martyrs, pleasing God and being the best of helpers. O Allah, bless Muhammad and his descendants, and gather us at resurrection in his fold, and settle us with him in the abode of dignity and permanence. For his dynamic move to sacrifice his life in the way of God, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, has been hailed as not only the legatee of his grandfather, father and brother, but also the legatee of the prophets, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and others, peace be upon them, for safeguarding humanitarian values and bequeathing them to humanity. No wonder the Islamic Republic of Iran every year marks the birthday of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, as Ruze Pasdar, or Day of the Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps, IRGC, for their heroic defense of Islam and humanitarian values against terrorists and terrorism of all kinds, including state-sponsored terrorism of reactionary regimes and the United States.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, the importance of having halal sustenance. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the halal sustenance in the Islamic lifestyle. When we talk about the sustenance, generally there are two parts of sustenance. One is the apparent and the other is the spiritual. We will inshallah talk about the apparent sustenance, which is known as the food and food and drink. Therefore, when we look at the Islamic teachings, especially when we look at the Quran, in the Quran Allah says, فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانُ إِلَىٰ طَعَامِهِ, that a man or the mankind must look at what they eat. In today's world, we can see, especially in the UK, there were many programs which were made on the TV with the topic of you are what you eat. What does it say? It says basically that your actions, your deeds, your lifestyle shows what you eat. With your character, with your personality, someone can just imagine that what you eat. And those things that we eat, it have a direct effect on our body, on our nature, on our actions, on our habits. Therefore, when it is said that you are what you eat, it is totally right, because according to the Islamic teachings, this is said in the Quran as well, that Allah said that look at the food what you eat and do not eat anything which is in front of you and be careful while eating. Therefore, it is very, very important to pay attention to words, the things that we eat or drink. And if we can control our eating habit and drinking, then we can have a healthy life, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of the sustenance, and we said we're going to talk about the food and drink. And when it is said in the Islam, it is said that look at what you eat. It means that you need to look at all the aspects of this food which is in front of you. Where does it come from? And is it halal? Is it allowable? Or is it forbidden haram? Is it makruh? For example, it is better to leave it, or it is mustahab to eat it. It is better to eat it. And there are many other things. The source from which it has come, the money which I paid for this food, or the person who has provided this food in the market, who is he? What kind of food is it? Is it healthy, non-healthy? Is it according to the teachings and the preachings of Islam or not? Is it something which helps me in gaining the perfection in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or is it something that stops me? Is it according to the sunnah and the traditions of the Prophet? Or it is against those traditions? Therefore, it is very, very important that in the Islamic lifestyle, we must pay attention to words what we eat. And this is been said in Islam, and it was said before. Therefore, in today's world, if we see that a specific people or in a specific country, if they are discussing in today's world now, is that what you are, what you eat, it has been taken from the Quran. And we can see that the Quran and the Islam has told us about all these things from before. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kHz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird Eutelsat 3B and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pastoday.com/EN. And now, you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.